Good morning. I want to pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word's not only in a book, but it's in front of us every day. And you work it into our lives, and you work it through our lives, and you show yourself mighty all the time, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you for that, and I ask you just to speak through me. I thank you for speaking to me over the last couple of months, and just have your way, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I noticed the other day when I walked outside that fall is rapidly approaching, and I could smell it. My one tree in the backyard is losing leaves, and I'm a guy who's always hot, so I enjoy the coolness of fall. Don't really like winter, but I like fall. And for all of you pumpkin spice fans, you're in full season now, because they have pumpkin spice everything under the sun, which is not my thing. I like cinnamon, but I don't have any use for pumpkin other than carving one and putting it on the porch. So on June the 24th of this year, a friend of mine and someone that a lot of you know, Matthew Covert, he was called home to be with the Lord. And Matthew was only 50 years old. And once you get close to 50, you realize how young 50 is. I'm past 50, so I definitely realize how young 50 is. But Matthew had had some health issues over the years and things, but still, 50 years old is extremely young to not be here anymore. But God has a plan, and we have to trust that plan. And you know, when that happened, I didn't see Matthew a whole lot. You know, he came to church from the time he was a little boy here up until he was a teenager. And then he went to a few different other places, and he played music. He was a guitar player. And I didn't see him a whole lot. But, you know, he said something one time that has stuck with me for since he said it. So on May the 4th in 1980, in Elmwood, Ohio, which is where this church was started, and it was there for, what, 50 years? About 50 years it was there. Matthew and I got baptized on Sunday, May the 4th, 1980. I was 10 years old, and he was 7. He might have been 8. He was right in that age range. And the old church at 318 Maple Street had been a house at one time. I guess it was Eddie and Audrey's house, right? Yeah. And they had started having a church there. And then a bunch of men got together, Theraldine being one of them, I'm sure. And they raised money, and they built a sanctuary on the side of the house there. They had so many people showing up to tent meetings and everything else that they had to build a building. And then, you know, the building was full, and there was people standing outside listening through the windows. So God was moving big time, right? So a lot of you, I know Brenda was there. I know Mike and Kathy, Clyde and Deb, Dad, Kurt, Bob and Rosalie. They were all in the old church. They remember what it was like. I'm just going to say the men's bathroom wasn't the nicest place you've ever been in your life. I guess originally, it was funny, there was a hallway, and there was a woman's bathroom, a men's bathroom, and then another men's bathroom that was like a closet with a urinal and a sink in it. And I'm assuming originally that was the only men's room probably, and that the men's room that I knew of had been the women's room probably. I don't know. And at some point they upgraded and made the women's restroom fairly nice on the end. Then the men got the middle one, and then the end one was still there if you really needed to just have a urinal. And then it got turned into a closet for cleaning supplies. Okay, so it wasn't the nicest bathroom in the world. It had a sink. You walked in the door, it had a sink. There was two stalls with wooden doors on them. And because it had been a house, behind the one, there was like a window with a sill, a window sill, and the window was like whited out so you couldn't see through it. And I one time opened the window to see what was out there, and it was between the house and the sanctuary. It was that space in there, which I thought was kind of interesting. But anyway, so it wasn't the nicest place in the world, that little bathroom for the men. So Matthew and I, we went in there to get dressed for our baptism. And I think I have a picture of that day, and I believe I wore an Oh No, Mr. Bill shirt, which was a cartoon, claymation cartoon from back in the 70s. And so me and him, we went back to the bathroom. I don't remember how many people got baptized that day, but me and him went back there, I know. We changed clothes. We went to the front of the church because we had an actual steel baptismal pool that went down behind the stage, like. And when it was filling up during the service, you could hear it going bloop, 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 because the sides were swelling in and out when the water pressure was getting into it. So we get up to the baptismal pool, and who's waiting in the pool for us? Clyde. Clyde's in the water waiting to baptize us. My future father-in-law getting ready to dunk me under the water. So, you know, we had heard about baptism in class. And I think Dad mentioned to you one time that he knew I was serious when I was willing to get dunked under the water, because I don't swim and I don't really like going under the water. But I was willing to go under the water. And, you know, we had heard about how your old man goes down in the water. Your old man of 10 years old and 7 years old goes down in the water, and a new man comes out, right? And, you know, we were told that a lot of times things are different when you come up out of that water, and to expect a change. Well, so we get dunked, and then we walked back to the bathroom to dry off and to change our clothes. And I'm in the one stall, and Matthew's in the other stall. And he says, "You know, Mark, I think it looks cleaner in here." And I looked around and thought it looks as dirty as ever to me. But, you know, I realized years ago that Matthew was expecting to see a change after his baptism. He was expecting. And that's the way we should be every day. We should be expecting. We should expect to see a change in ourselves and others and in our situations and other people's situations because of the goodness of God. Now, on July the 11th this year, I was driving to work and I heard the testimony of a woman on the radio, and her name was Karen Wingate. And she had been born with eye problems. Her eyes were underdeveloped. And she said when she was young that her sight was kind of like looking through an industrial strength shower curtain. All she could kind of see was shape and a little bit of shading. She had a bunch of surgeries. I think she said she had 8 different surgeries when she was a child, which got her up to the point of being legally blind. So she went to school and everything. I guess she sat in the front row and could see enough to get through school. And she said when she was a kid that, I don't know the date because I was too little, the date of the moon landing, when they landed on the moon, whatever date that was. She said her whole family gathered to watch it on their little TV. It was like a 13-inch TV. Black and white TV. And she said her grandfather was like, "You know, you guys need to see this. This is something you'll never forget. You know, this is a big moment in the history of the world." And she said her face was almost right up to the screen and she really just couldn't see anything. And she said that she really got discouraged by that. And she said she went in the kitchen that Saturday morning and she said that her mother, who she said wasn't terribly vocal about her faith, told her, she said, "Karen, God can do miracles." So she said for the next 2 weeks, every morning, she would pull her covers over her head and say, "Lord, let today be the day I see." And she would pull down the covers. And every day, nothing was different. And then it said she started to do it every other day, all through the summer. And nothing ever changed for her. So she said at 55 years old that she had lived a full, contented life as a visually impaired lady. She was a mother of two. She was a pastor's wife. And she was involved in a ministry where she wrote. She was in a writing ministry. And she said she started to have more issues with her eyes. So she went to see a specialist. And a specialist said that they found a tear in the retina of her one eye. And they said it was an old tear. It had been there for a long time. They probably weren't going to do anything about it. Well, it kept getting worse. So the doctor decided that he needed to do surgery on her. And she said that she realized that she had the possibility of losing all of the sight in her eyes. So she said they did the surgery, which was done under local anesthesia. And she said about halfway through, the doctor said, "I don't usually make predictions," he said, "but he said, I think I can guarantee you that you will see better than you have ever seen before." Amen. And she said as she laid there, she wondered, what does better than ever look like? So she got done with surgery, and it took her 4 or 6 weeks, she said, to heal. She said she had to lay on her stomach for 4 to 6 weeks. And she said as she laid there, she was making a bucket list of things she wanted to see. And it's, they asked her, they said, "What was the first thing that you saw with clarity once your eyes had healed?" Or your eye, her left eye, her right eye, I still don't think she sees out of. Her left eye, she could see out of. They said, "What was the first thing she saw with clarity?" And she said, "Well, I wondered what it would be." She said, "A lot of times when kids get their first glasses, they notice leaves on trees or they notice flowers." She said, "You know, people were like, is it going to be your husband's face? You know, the first time you see it clearly." And she said, the first thing that she saw with clarity was the numbers on her bathroom scale. She said, "I'm a woman." And she said, "I laid on my stomach for 6 weeks and I got on the scale to see if I had gained any weight." And she said, "I didn't have my new glasses, but I thought, I'll just look down." She said, "I always would have to get down like to the floor to see the numbers." She said, "I looked down and it was crystal clear." So God had improved her vision, but in the way he sometimes does, the first thing she saw was a personal revelation about herself, which happened to be her weight, which none of us are usually too happy when we see on the scale. After that, she said she started to notice all the ordinary things in life that she had never been able to see. She said that she lived in Illinois for a while, and she said she would hear these snow geese, she called them. She said you could hear them out in the field. And she said, I had always heard them. She said, I always wanted to see them. She said, I had never been able to see them. And she said, I heard them out there, and I prayed, and I said, you know, God, I would love to see these geese. I hear them. I've never seen them. And she said, they flew directly over her head in formation, so close that she could see the feathers on their bellies. So Karen's mother had been right years earlier when she said God can do miracles. She said she had learned to cope, and she had waited 40 years for her miracle. What a great God we serve. So I got a question for you. How's your vision? What would seeing better than ever be like in our lives? Now, in the natural, I got new glasses about 2 weeks ago. I'm 53 years old. Every year, my eyes get worse. Spiritually, age and experience should cause our vision to improve. Shouldn't it? But is that our reality? So I asked myself a question. What causes my spiritual vision to be bad? In the natural, it's weak eye muscles. It's whatever else that causes bad vision. But spiritually, what causes my vision to be bad? And I felt like God said, yesterday and tomorrow. That's what causes my vision to be bad. Now, I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago at work about the Reds baseball team. And Jonathan India and Jake Fraley were on this podcast, and they were both talking. And both of them are Christians, I would believe. I think Jonathan India is Catholic, and I don't think Jake Fraley is. It doesn't really matter. But they were talking about their spiritual lives a little bit, and they were talking about, Jake Fraley's been real honest about dealing with the pressure that comes with playing baseball and the mental side of it, and having to kind of get some help to learn to deal with those kind of things, right? And he said something on there that was really good. Now, no one really seems to know who said this quote originally. It's been attributed to a lot of different people, including Eleanor Roosevelt. But I know one person for sure who said it before Jake Fraley. So, if you've seen Kung Fu Panda, raise your hand. Kung Fu Panda? Yes. Okay. Master Oogway. Master Oogway was the Galapagos turtle, who was the Kung Fu master. And he was a wise sage. So Po, who is the big panda, who's a big goofball, who's trying to become the, what's he trying to become? What's he called? Tiger warrior or something like that, dragon warrior, whatever he's trying to do to save his village, right? He's really discouraged because there's these other four or five, what are they called, Holden? Imperial Five, I guess, okay? It's a dragonfly and a snake and a pelican or something. They're all, you know, kung fu masters. And he is horrible. And he's extremely discouraged about it. And he says, I'm just going to go back to making noodles because his dad was a noodle maker at a soup shop, basically. And this is what Master Oogway says to him. He says, you are too concerned with what was and what will be. He said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. That is why it is called a present. Now, there's no way that I can clearly see what God is doing today if I am solely focused on what happened yesterday. Likewise, I can't see clearly what God is doing today if I'm solely focused on what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't let shadows from past failures and hurts cloud our vision. And you know what? We've all got boatloads of them. We also can't let the strain of trying to see so far forward distract us from what God is doing right in front of us right now. So yesterday is history. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Isaiah 43:18-19 says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walketh not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And Philippians 3:13 says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." Now, tomorrow is a mystery. It's a mystery to us. It's not a mystery to God. He knows exactly what he's going to do tomorrow. Proverbs 19:21 says, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." I always think, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." We have no idea what tomorrow may bring. But God's in total control of tomorrow. It's not keeping him up. It shouldn't keep us up either. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joy to come will last forever." We don't know what tomorrow holds until it gets here. But rest easy, knowing it's going to work God's purpose in your life. Today is a gift. It truly is a present. None of us are promised tomorrow. James 4:14 says, "How do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone." Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Sounds like a pretty good song, doesn't it? So our vision will improve as we focus on what God's doing today. So God was kind of talking to me about this stuff, and he was talking to me about vision. You know, that's kind of how he does things. He drops things into my realm of attention. And he kind of lets me know, hey, I want you to pay attention to this. And then I kind of see what it all ends up at, you know. And you never know where it's going to come from or what it's going to be. And it keeps it kind of interesting sometimes, you know. Sometimes it's something you read. Sometimes it's something you hear. Sometimes it's something he just says to you. So back in the summer, we went on our trip, me and Joey and Sam and Holden, we went out west. And we got out west and we toured the Hoover Dam the day we got there, which was pretty impressive. And then we went to Springdale, Utah, to the Zion National Forest, okay? And when you get out there, the rocks, I say rocks, I don't know what you call it, mini mountains, whatever you want to call them, the rock formations, the plateaus, they're just incredible. They're incredibly beautiful. If you ever get a chance to see it, I would. It's one of the prettiest places I've ever seen. It's pretty to look at, but at the same time, it's a very harsh, potentially desert, or not desert, deadly area. The days we were there, it was well into the 106, 108. And we drove the Zion Mount Carmel Highway through the Zion Canyon, okay? And it's a two-lane road that winds through this canyon. It has a bunch of hairpin turns. You look at the signs and it shows you that, and you're like, whoa. And sometimes that also is going uphill at the same time. It has huge steep drops off the sides that go down there pretty far. Last thing you would want to do is run off the side of that road. And so it was like a 40-minute drive or so winding through there with just awesome views everywhere you look. It's like, it's kind of, if you've ever been a place where you don't know where to look because it just keeps getting better everywhere you look. That's kind of how it felt. But at the same time, there was quite a bit of risk right there, right off the side of the road, you know. So I was thinking about that. And, you know, before that road was cut through there, that two-lane road, that provides a pretty safe passage for people. You know, there were some people that stood in that canyon, and I would imagine that they didn't quite appreciate the beauty of those rocks because it was impassable and it was an obstacle that they couldn't get around. And God asked me a question. He said, "Can you see the beauty in the middle of an impasse or a struggle or a failure or a death?" And the way God tends to do things, I got to walk this out a little bit after I got home. You know, I told you guys about my job at work that I fought for 4 weeks. And it really beat me up. And God brought back to my mind, "Can you see the beauty in the struggle?" I didn't see the beauty in the struggle for quite a while. It was just a struggle. So we drove through the Zion Mount Carmel Highway, and we went to a place called Bryce Canyon, which is in another town a couple hours away. It's called Cannonville, Utah. And we went to Bryce Canyon to see one thing. They're called the Hoodoos, H-O-O-D-O-O-S. I was gonna try to have some pictures to show you, but not for that. If you get a chance, Google Hoodoos, H-O-O-D-O-O-S, and you can see pictures of them. What they are is they're a tall, thin spire, which a spire means a long tapering object. It's bigger at the bottom, it gets smaller at the top. Made out of rock, and it's caused by erosion, which they call them tent rocks. They call them fairy chimneys because they kind of look like something out of a fairy tale or something. And they call them earth pyramids. So there's this whole canyon full of them. And they range between 5 feet tall and 150 feet tall. And they kind of look like almost like round, like a round tower that gets bigger, smaller as it goes up. And the thing is, you look out over this whole canyon and there's just a ton of them, and there's different colors as it goes down of the soil, the rock. But as you look at it, the colors are all in a line with each other. So you can see as it eroded and happened, it looks the same through all of them through there. And it just doesn't even hardly look real when you look at it. So I looked up the word erosion, and it said erosion is the geological process in which earth materials are worn away by natural forces, such as wind or water. And they are beautiful to look at. And then I thought, can the things in my life that wear on me and break me down and change me, can the result of that be beautiful? And the answer was absolutely. So we drove 2 hours to see these hoodoos. And you get to a park, you think it would be very clearly marked where certain things are. It wasn't. So we were driving around this park for quite a while trying to find this canyon full of these things. And it was a bit frustrating because we got directions and they weren't right, and we got directions again and they weren't right. And it's like, these are from people who work at the park. And it's like, okay, so we drove 2 hours to get there. I know I have to drive home in the dark through that windy canyon road. And it's hot. I'm getting tired. So I was sitting in the car, and I was waiting for Joey to come back with yet another set of directions on how to find these things. And I look up the parking lot, and God let me see a living example of yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift, and seeing beauty in the middle of a struggle. So I'm sitting in the car, and I see this guy come walking up the parking lot towards his car. And he had been hiking, and he had this backpack on his back, and he had on hiking boots and shorts and a hat. And he came up the parking lot, and I kid you not, this is how he was walking. And I thought, you know, if you're walking up a hill with something heavy on your back, I can see, you know, going forward. He wasn't able to straighten up. His back was at almost 90 degrees. And I don't remember if Holden or Sam said they saw on his car, he had a sticker that said #disabledhiker.com, you know, Ohio license plate. Now, I'll tell you, we did a little bit of hiking, not a whole lot. One day we did more than the others. And I was worn out from the little bit of walking around that we did in that heat. This guy was inspiring just to see him. So, what God let me realize when I saw him was that he wasn't letting yesterday and his history, which was obviously physical problems, stop him from exploring and enjoying that park. He wasn't going to let that take that from him. And he also wasn't letting the mystery of what tomorrow may hold for him physically keep him from exploring that park. I know my legs were sore for a couple of days after we went on the longest hike that we did. And I believe that man definitely knows that each day is a gift. And I bet he doesn't waste very many of them. So he obviously knew the beauty to be seen on a hike is well worth the obvious physical struggle that it was for him. You know, God knows just what he's doing, so I think I know why we couldn't get good directions and why I was sitting there in the car, because he had someone for me to see. That man right there. So God, help us focus on what you're doing right now. It's not always easy to see things and situations for what they really are. So I had one more thing that kind of God showed me concerning all this. And like I said, I never kind of know why he's going to do what he's going to do. Kurt, can you put that picture up there? I do have one picture. Okay. You see this picture? Now, a lot of you probably know who this is. Who is this? No. Who? That's Whistler's mother. Okay, that's actually one of the most famous paintings by an American painter, period. It's Whistler's mother. Okay. James Whistler was an American painter. And this is one of those things, I heard this driving to work, and it's like, okay, God, why am I hearing this? Well, James Whistler was an American painter. In 1871, he painted a picture right here. He called it An Arrangement in Gray and Black, Number 1. That was the name for the painting, the actual name of the painting. Now, we know it is Whistler's mother. And if you're a fan of the Mr. Bean movies, which if you are, I might need to talk to you, other than Sam. Sam's a Mr. Bean movie fan, and Holden likes him okay. In the Mr. Bean movie, that's the painting that he messed up trying to guard and had to put a poster inside the frame to keep from getting in trouble in the movie. But James Whistler, apparently, like I said, this is 1871. He lived a pretty rowdy lifestyle. He lived an artist life of partying in 1871. He even had his girlfriend live with him, which was very much frowned upon in 1871. And his mother did not agree with it all. And I'm sure society really wasn't very acceptable of that. So, despite his actions, his mother loved him dearly. And it's said that his mother was a stand-in for a model who didn't show up. So, when you look at this picture of her, what do you see? What conclusion do you draw there from that picture, kind of? Just anyone say anything. She looks a little stuffy. Maybe a little grumpy. A little rigid. Yeah, right. Well, so that is Anna McNeil Whistler. That's her name. And it is said that she was an outgoing, engaging woman that children absolutely loved and were drawn to. Now, that's not really what you see when you look at that picture. But see, we're kind of looking at this picture with an unfounded bias, whatever that may be. You know, we don't dress like that nowadays, whatever. That's not how we would pose for a picture, sideways in a chair with our feet up on a thing, with a doily on our head. But you know, I bet you James Whistler looked at this picture, and what he saw was an arrangement in gray and black, number one. And I bet he also saw any imperfections in that picture that he didn't like or that he felt that he missed. And besides that, I think he saw his mother, who he loved dearly, and all that she meant to him. You know, I was thinking about pictures of ourselves. We could all find a picture of ourselves from an awkward point in our life. And, you know, I can find my most awkward school picture, and if I show it to Joey, she'll be like, "Oh, look how cute you were." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I wasn't too cute." But she loves me, and she's not letting a moment in time ruin the fact that she loves me, right? We don't always see things for what they really are. So I want to end with Karen Wingate's prayer from when she was little, with Matthew's optimism, with a lesson learned in Zion, and with a lesson learned from Mrs. Whistler. Lord, let today be the day I see. Give me an expectation to see better. Help me to see beauty in the struggle and see things for what they are. I only have one other thing for you, and it's just because sometimes it's amazing how perfectly God does things. So I was reading through my notes this morning, and I opened up my Bible app on the phone, and today's verse of the day on my Bible app is Psalm 32:8. And it says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." God does all things well. So let's close in prayer. Lord, I ask you to help each one of us to see better. I ask you to help each one of us to see better by first looking right in front of us at what you're doing. And help us to not draw conclusions and to patiently wait and see what you're doing and trust you, because we have to trust you. But Lord, I just thank you for your words. I thank you for showing me physically the things that you showed me about this, because that meant a lot to me. Even though, like I said, it wasn't so easy to fight through my job for 4 weeks. But I just leaned on you, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today, Lord. I ask you to bless them, keep your hands on them. And, Lord, just bless the food as we go back and eat. And just bless the fellowship, and we just thank you that you love us like you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.